Thanks, Brother Philip, and good morning, brothers and sisters. If you've ever watched any of the Spider-Man movies, or maybe read the Marvel comics, you'll know that there's a statement that is brought up as a phrase of wisdom every now and again in the story, which runs along these lines: "With great power comes great responsibility." And I guess you understand the idea that's been put over there to the young Peter Parker. It's the idea that those who are blessed with power or privilege of some sort have a duty, a responsibility to use that for good. That more is expected of them because more has been given to them in the first place than has been given to other men and women. Of course, that principle, which is dished out in Spider-Man as a bit of wisdom, is a principle which predates the Marvel comics by a long, long time, isn't it? It's a principle, actually, which we first find in Scripture. And it's one that was there today in our readings. So could you open your Bibles again, please, at Amos chapter 3? Because it's one of the points that the Lord God makes to the people of Israel. Amos chapter 3, and look at how God opens this particular prophecy against his people. He says in verse 1, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." And the point that God makes to his people there is that for the people of Israel, it wasn't so much that they had been given more power. It was a case that they had been given more privilege by God. That was the situation they were in because, as God says there, they were the only nation on the whole earth that God had chosen for himself to call them his people. They were the ones that he had brought out of Egypt to be his own people. And when the prophet says that, it draws our minds back, doesn't it, to what God said to his people when he first brought them out of Egypt. You maybe think of these words from the book of Exodus, that when they get to Mount Sinai, having been redeemed from slavery, God says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You know, there was this hugely privileged position which God was holding out to the people of Israel. They were going to be a special people to him. They were going to be a people who would be blessed above any nation on the earth. And yet, with that position of privilege, God said there comes a responsibility. It's not something that God was just handing out and saying, "There you are, it's yours." It brought responsibility with it. God says, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people." So there was this balance then, wasn't there? That they were privileged, but it brought with it a responsibility in their case to obey God's laws, to keep the covenant which he was making with them. And that's what Amos picks up on. "You're the only people in all the earth, in the whole world, that I've chosen for myself," but it brings responsibility. And of course, the responsibility was one where it wasn't just that if the people kept the covenant that they would receive great blessings from God. the opposite was true as well, wasn't it? And that's what Amos points out to them there in verse 2 of Amos 3. He says, "You only have I known of all the peoples of the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." So if Israel lived up to their responsibilities, there was great blessing that they would benefit from. But if they abused the privileged position that God had given them, then he said, I will also take a different line with you. I will punish you for your iniquities." And of course, that's what the rest of the chapter's about. God goes on to say, well, this is how you've behaved, and therefore this is what's coming upon you now. So that position which Israel had, that they were a treasured people to God, that position was not one that came without responsibility. It came with a duty, with a responsibility to respond to God's love, to do the things which God asked of them. And that principle that we see there in the Old Testament, that starts in Exodus with the covenant, and you can see it running all the way through the Old Testament through the prophets, that's a principle which we pick up in the New Testament as well, isn't it? It's one that also applies for disciples of the Lord Jesus. So leave Amos behind now and come over to Luke's Gospel and Luke chapter 12. And it comes out in this chapter in a parable which the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples and a wider audience who is listening to him. And we see it in this parable about servants who are waiting for the master's return. So let's pick it up at verse 35. Jesus says in verse 35, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them." So you've got this picture there, haven't you, of people who've become servants of the master, and it puts them in a particular position. It's a position of privilege. It's also a position of service. And there's a responsibility, isn't there? There's a responsibility that, as the master said, "Wait for me, be ready," then that's what they've got to do. And there's a blessing to be had, isn't there? It's not just that they're privileged to be servants now, but Jesus says if they fulfill their responsibility of waiting, then there's a fantastic blessing awaiting them when the master comes back. He will serve them and have them sit down to eat before him. So there's this balance again, isn't there? A position of privilege to start with, a responsibility that comes with it, and an even greater blessing for those who fulfill that responsibility. But notice how this parable goes on, because Peter asks a question, doesn't he? And he says in verse 41, he says, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us the 12, I think he's talking about, or to all people?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." So this actually steps things up a gear, doesn't it? It says, well, on the one hand, we've got those who've become servants of the master, and they've got this position and they've got a responsibility, and there's a blessing that will come to them. But what about those who've taken on themselves, or maybe been given another level of responsibility, a step higher than that. Those who've been given the role of stewards, and well, Jesus says, well, they've got a bigger responsibility, haven't they? Because their responsibility is not just to be there at the door ready to open it. They've actually got a job to do while they're waiting. And their job is that they've got to feed the household. They've got to look after the household. That's what's expected of them. It's a higher level of responsibility. But did you notice it also brings with it a greater promise of blessing? Because he said in verse 44, you know, if they're doing that when the master returns, he'll make them ruler over all that he has. And there's an opposite side to that coin as well. That yes, for those who take on greater responsibility, there's a potential for greater blessing. But there's the other side, verse 45. If that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. So you can see the other side of the coin, can't you? That for those that there is a greater calling, a greater responsibility, to abuse that responsibility is actually to bring a more severe outcome. What Jesus talks about there as being beaten with many stripes. And having put this principle before his disciples, the Lord Jesus rounds off with these words in verse 48. He says, but he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And you see where the Spider-Man quote comes from then, can't you? That actually that's in the comics and the films actually has its basis in what the Lord Jesus says here in the scriptures. That where God gives more, he also expects more. He asks more from us. So there's a whole principle that we're seeing here being built up in scripture, brothers and sisters. It's actually a principle that starts with God, because it starts with God calling men and women, calling Israel, calling you and me to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts with God actually giving to us an incredible situation, one of being in a position of privilege, of being counted as God's people. It's immense in itself, isn't it? That position that we find ourselves in. But what scripture teaches us is that it brings with us a responsibility as well. That what God asks of us is that we are then faithful to the position that he has put us in. That he wants us to live as his people, to demonstrate his character in our lives. And what the Lord Jesus did there in the parable is that he actually put another layer on top of that, didn't he? Because he said, actually, there are occasions where God holds out to us even more, but he also puts on us a greater responsibility still. That to whom more is given, of him much will be required. And God says to those who fulfill that responsibility that the blessing will be even greater. I wonder if you've ever thought about that then, brothers and sisters, about you and me and our position as brothers and sisters of Christ and as members of the household of God, and the roles that we play as well within our ecclesias. Do we appreciate this correlation that there is between the privilege that we have of being part of God's family and the responsibility it brings with us? You know, that as children of God, We are not just put in some kind of carefree existence where we go, well, that's great. God's given us this. And then we just go on with our daily life of his, as if nothing had changed, that we enjoy the benefit of God's forgiveness and his grace, and yet it doesn't actually change our lives in any way. What the Lord Jesus is trying to teach us as a scriptural principle is that if we recognize the magnitude of God's blessings to you and me, then we will respond to that. And we may respond actually by taking up even greater responsibility within the family, a responsibility to look after the household, to care for those around us, to preach the gospel, and to try and bring that hope to others who've not yet heard of it. There's a bigger responsibility, isn't there, to those who would take on a greater role within ecclesial life. The thing is, of course, God's blessed every one of us in different ways, hasn't he? God has given to each one of us some sort of ability, some kind of skill. God's given you and I the ability to learn and to take up roles within his household. And so we need to think then about how we fulfill those, whether we say, well, I've got this ability, but I'll keep it to myself, or whether we actually live up to the responsibility God puts before us. Because Jesus said, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. It's worth just spending a few minutes then thinking about how a teaching like that might actually work its way out in our lives, and how we might be pondering living that out in ecclesial life and our daily life. That's why I'd like you now, please, to come over to our New Testament reading. Come to 1 Timothy 6. Because coincidentally, the Apostle Paul here, just in some of the things that he writes in this chapter, gives us some ideas as to how, as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a level of responsibility that comes with that, but that there's also a higher level of responsibility that might be there for us as well, if we think about it. You'll see what I mean as we go on. So look, just pick up 1 Timothy 6, and he's writing to members of an ecclesia, probably in Ephesus, through Timothy. And he's writing to people who were in very different situations within that ecclesia, just as you and I are in very different situations in ours. And the first thing he says in chapter 6 is this. He says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So there in that ecclesia, there'd be brothers and sisters who were slaves. And Paul says, well, you might be slaves, but because you're brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that brings with it a basic responsibility to be different than the other slaves who work alongside you. They might resent the fact they're slaves and who they work for, but Paul says, I want you, brother or sister, excuse me, to count your master worthy of all honor. This is a level of, that's a duty for a brother and sister in Christ, isn't it? You need to treat your master a bit differently to others. Don't despise them, but actually treat them as if they were the Lord Jesus Christ, because by doing that, you are honoring God and you're demonstrating a godly characteristic to those around you. It's a wonderful opportunity for you to witness in that way. So there's, if you like, there's a basic responsibility for those particular brothers and sisters. But then he goes on and he says, what if though, what if the master that you work for is actually a brother themselves or a sister? Does that change the level of responsibility of service you have to them? Well, look at what he says, verse 2. He says, those that have believing masters Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. And you notice how there, what the Apostle Paul says is, actually, if you're a believer and your master's a believer, the responsibility you have is actually even greater than before. Now, I think that Paul says that to them because that goes against the grain. You know, you think about what maybe the natural way of thinking would be. I'm a brother in Christ, and the master I work for is also a brother in Christ. Do you not think that he's going to give me a lighter load, therefore? Is he not going to make life a little bit easier for me because I'm also his brother in Christ? You know, shouldn't I get some kind of perks of being a brother? You know, life should actually be easier. And Paul, he's got that in mind, hasn't he? And he says, no, that's not actually what it should be like. He says, if the person you work for is actually a brother, then you should serve them with even greater diligence because they're your brother. Because they're part of the family in Christ, you should even more be working for that person as if they were the master themselves. It brings an extra level of responsibility, doesn't it, to the one who's the slave. Of course, what Paul doesn't do here in 1 Timothy 6, but he does do in other passages, he doesn't tell us what the attitude of the master should be, does he? But you know that in other letters that he writes, when he talks about masters and slaves, he says if you're a master, actually you should be treating your servants with greater kindness than perhaps other masters do. And when he writes to he writes to one particular brother, doesn't he, Philemon, who had a slave, Onesimus, who was now also a believer, and his expectation of Philemon is that it will be better, isn't he? Remember, he says to Philemon, you know, I've sent Onesimus back, now receive him, maybe not as a slave anymore, but as a brother. So actually, Paul puts a bigger responsibility on the master as well, doesn't he? It's not here in Timothy, but it does work both ways. But you see the way Paul's writing about these things. He's saying, look, if there's a master-slave relationship there and you're both believers, there is a greater level of responsibility that's laid upon us because those we're dealing with are our brothers and sisters here. Now, why am I talking about this, brothers and sisters? I'm talking about it because although Paul here in 1 Timothy 6 is writing about masters and slaves, and that's really not relevant to us today, is it? That's not the society we live in. But the principles still work their way out, or should do, in ecclesial life. Because what Paul is teaching us here is about the attitude that you and I should have, or not have, towards our own brothers and sisters in Christ in the ecclesia. Because you know what? That very often in ecclesial life, we set higher expectations on our brothers and sisters than we do on the people who live next door or the people that we work with. You know, like the slave might have had an expectation of better treatment from his master if his master was a believer. You know, sometimes we're like that with our brothers and sisters, aren't we? We think that they should be much nicer to us than anybody else is, that they should be more forgiving of us than anyone else is. There's also maybe a case that sometimes we are more willing to take advantage of our brothers and sisters than we would ever take advantage of our neighbours. You know, that sometimes maybe we feel we can, you know, let folks down and somebody else will step in for me. You know, and the kindness and generosity of our brothers and sisters is something that we trade on because they're our brother and sister. You know, and we'd never do that with a colleague, perhaps. And yet we have an expectation we can behave in particular ways towards our brothers and sisters because that's who they are. Because of course they'll be forgiving. Of course they'll be generous. They'll be kind. They'll be willing to overlook our own behavior. And what the Apostle Paul teaches here, the principle he's trying to show to you and me, is that when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters, actually, our responsibility steps up a level. That we have this responsibility, don't we, to even more with brothers and sisters, try to show to them a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like behavior, because they too are called and beloved of the Lord God. So that's one. Running out of time here, aren't I? That's one example of responsibility that we have because of being in Christ, in this chapter. But there's another one as well, which is picked out. Just come down to verse 6, where Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." So again, there's this basic responsibility for brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, you know, if you've got enough to eat, you've got clothes to wear, well, you know, we should be content with the things that God has given us. And because we're God's children, maybe that's something we all try to appreciate, don't we? And he goes on to talk about the danger of being discontented. You know, that those who desire to be rich, verse 9, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And it's the Lord Jesus, isn't it, who said, you know, that these are the things the Gentiles seek. You know, that the Gentiles are always seeking to be rich and to have more clothing and more to eat and all the rest. And our contentment as our responsibility, our basic responsibility as brothers and sisters, is just to live with contentment, however much or however little we have. But what if we are very well off? What if actually God has blessed us with much? If he's given to us, for whatever reason, a very comfortable life? You know, do we just stop at that and say, well, Paul says, be content with what I've got. I happen to have a lot. I'm very content with it. He doesn't stop there, does he? Once again, Paul says, actually, to whom much is given, more is expected by God. And that's what you get towards the end of the chapter, don't you? Verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You can see, can't you, that Paul says, look, you know, everybody should be content, but for those whom God's actually given a greater blessing of the things of this life now, well, there is a greater responsibility that comes with that, and it's a responsibility to be generous, to let others share in the blessings that we have, to be rich in good works. You know, there's some responsibilities there that those who have nothing haven't got the opportunity to show. You know, if I don't have anything, it's very hard to share it. So God says, if you do have things, then there is a responsibility to share. More is expected of us. Not because God is in some way some kind of demanding taskmaster, but because where God gives more, he wants us all the more to be able to demonstrate in our lives his character. He wants us to all the more be able to show others what it is to be children of God, because we have a great hope, don't we, of even greater blessing to come. This principle that we see, that we've been looking at here through the scriptures, it's one actually that in many ways we can see worked out in the Lord Jesus himself most of all. Because it wasn't that to Jesus much was given. You know, Jesus had more in many ways than any of us will ever have in this life. It's John, isn't it, who records that the Spirit was given without measure. You know, what a position the Lord Jesus was in, an immense blessing from God that allowed him to, that meant he could do anything and help anyone. And yet, of course, with that blessing and privilege that the Lord Jesus had, came huge responsibility. It's Isaiah who records some of that for us when he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." You know, God gave him an ear to hear and a tongue to speak. And the Lord Jesus took up the responsibility that brought with it. Responsibility that meant ultimately he gave his back to those who would strike him. And the weight that he bore, the weight of responsibility was so great, wasn't it, that Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 53 that he's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's the responsibility Jesus took on him. He took upon himself the iniquity of us all. He didn't take upon himself the comfortable lifestyle of a king, which he could have had, because he was the Son of God. It was a privilege which was there that he could have had and could have grasped hold of. Instead, he took upon himself the crushing agony of the death on the cross, carrying our sins. But the Lord Jesus knew where that was going as well, didn't he? He knew that, blessed and privileged as he was, and carrying that huge responsibility as he did to die for our sins, that there was a promise of greater blessing at the end as well. Remember what Hebrews says: "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's where Jesus is, at the right hand of the throne of God, because of all the things he went through. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, that we can follow the same pathway, because we too have been privileged to be called sons and daughters of God. And because we are sons and daughters of God, then we too today have to accept the responsibility that comes with that. And in some cases, a greater level of responsibility because of the opportunities which God gives to us through that calling. And so we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we, to display his character. We too need to lose our life so that we might reflect his. And by doing that, of course, we are promised by God and the Lord Jesus Christ a future just as bright as the one that the Lord Jesus himself looked forward to. As Jesus himself says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne."